Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity that you have given to us. This morning, we thank you that you allowed us to have this praise and worship. And we thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you, Almighty God, for being so gracious to us. And we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we honor you, Lord Jesus. Help, Almighty God, as I would speak your word, give me the words to speak. Help, Lord Jesus, to speak the encouragement, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I ask.
Amen.
So as I was thinking about what to talk about, because this is a chapter 26 in Acts. So by the time 26th chapter comes, a lot of things have happened. I would like to just summarize and give a context to where we are at the moment in terms of the book of Acts. So, let me see if I can. So the background is that Saul's conversion to Paul, you see it in Acts 9. Paul starts to appear in the book of Acts from Acts 9, after, converting to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he does his ministry in Damascus and Jerusalem. And as you go into chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas sent out from the church of Antioch to Gentile ministry. This is the first missionary journey of Paul. And then, as you move to chapters 15 to 18, second missionary journey of Paul happens. So he goes around again in the Asia and comes back. And so the third missionary journey happens when 18 to 20 chapters we read about Paul's third missionary journey. And when he was returning from the third missionary journey, Paul come under the influence of Holy Spirit to come back to Jerusalem. So he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to come back to Jerusalem. So chapter 20 verses 20 to 24. Chapter 20 verses 20 to 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So that's how Paul decided to come back to Jerusalem, even though knowing that he is going to face hardship, and in every city he enters, he is going to face persecution. So that is the start of this journey into Jerusalem. And then in Acts 21, Paul arrives in Jerusalem. And again, within a week of coming into Jerusalem, Paul has been arrested. And in Acts 22, Paul testifies to the people of Jerusalem. He was arrested and he takes permission from the Roman guards, Roman commander, to speak to the people of Jerusalem. So in Acts 22, Paul testifies to the people of Jerusalem. And then now I would like to go into other details while he was in Jerusalem and leading up to coming to chapter 26, where he talks in front of King Agrippa. So, Paul is arrested and taken to the Roman commander. This commander's name is Claudius Lysias, who found no charges against Paul. And so he sent Paul to the governor Felix in Caesarea. So that's what happened in Acts 23. So So when Paul is in Jerusalem and he was attacked by the Jews, and the Roman guards come, Roman commander and the centurion, they come and protect him. And Paul again takes the advantage of Roman forces, and he takes permission to speak to the crowds, and he testifies to the people of Jerusalem. And then he was taken away to the commander, into the barracks, Roman army barracks. And then as Claudius Lysias talks to Paul, he found nothing that was punishable in Paul's conduct. So what he did was, he said, I will send you to my supervisor, that is the governor, Felix, in Caesarea. So that's how Paul ends up going into Caesarea. So he is leaving Jerusalem and going into Caesarea. Jesus appears to Paul and provides further instructions in Acts 23:11. This is also important in the context of where we are in 26. So what Jesus said again, chapter 23, now that Paul has already witnessed in Jerusalem among Jewish people, Jesus himself came and saw him while he was in the Roman barracks. And then, I would like to read chapter 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord Jesus stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. So now Paul knows some more plans of God, of what he has to be doing. So he now knows that he is going up to Rome. And Paul appears before Governor Felix. So because Governor Felix, he is in Caesarea, so he is sent there. He remains in prison for at least 2 years in Caesarea. So why that happens is Governor Felix doesn't want, to release him. He wants to please the Jews, so he keeps him in prison. But he doesn't put any restrictions on him. Means people could visit him, he could speak to the people, so he could testify to the people who come to see him. So all those things, he was a little bit freer, but yet he was not released fully. So he remains in the prison under Felix for 2 years. And then Felix, the governor Felix's time finishes. Means his term as a governor ends. So a new governor is appointed. Governor Felix is replaced by Governor Festus. Paul handed over to was handed over to Festus, and then Festus also starts speaking to Paul. So now Festus got a prisoner he has to deal with. So he starts talking to him, and when Festus talks to him and asks, I don't understand anything about what you are talking about. Can you come with me to Jerusalem, you speak to them in the Sanhedrin and I can hear your case. But Paul, he was clever and he knew instantly that if he goes back to Jerusalem, he will be killed there. This Festus wouldn't have a chance to secure him. So Paul, then he claims his Roman citizenship. How he got his Roman citizenship? Paul was born in a city called Tarsus. Tarsus, a special city, a free city, and all the citizens of Tarsus were declared as Roman citizens. Of course, the people in Israel and various places, there are people who are under the Roman governance, but they are not treated as the first-class citizens. They were treated as second-class citizens. But this one, because he was born in Tarsus, he acquired the highest class Roman citizenship. And then he appeals to Caesar. And then because of his privilege of being a Roman citizen, he could say, I appeal to Caesar. That means he doesn't need to talk anything in front of anybody else. He can go straight away to Caesar and present his case. So that is the privilege of having that Roman citizenship. This happens in Acts 25, 10, 12. Let us read, it would be interesting to see, chapter 25, 10 to 12. Chapter 25, 10 to 12. Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. After Festus has conferred with his council, he declared, you have appealed to Caesar, to Caesar you will go. You have appealed to Caesar you will go. So that's how he ended up staying with the Romans, because he didn't want to go to Jewish people, because he knew that they will kill him, stone him to death. And then that is in chapter 25, verse 10 to 12. And then at the same time, so what is here, Festus, the governor Festus, new governor, he is in big problem of his own, in the sense that because Paul has said, I appeal to Caesar, Festus should send him to Caesar with a note to say the charges. What are the charges laid against Paul? He should note down and send that note along with Paul, with soldiers, to Rome. That's where Caesar sits, and that's where he can go and give that charges, that note that containing charges is given to Caesar, and then Caesar will hear what Paul has to say against those charges. So now Festus has to write that. But unfortunately, he doesn't have knowledge of Jewish religion. He doesn't have knowledge of the customs, the doctrines, and the traditions, and the practices. He doesn't know. So he is in a big trouble. But thankfully for him, at the same time, King Agrippa arrived in Caesarea to pay respects to newly appointed Governor Festus. So there are two lines of administration here. One line of administration is directly from Caesar. Of course, both are from Caesar. But one line is the Roman government that comes as governors. These guys like Felix and Festus, they're all the Roman generals. Whereas King Agrippa is again appointed by Rome as the king of Jews, because he has the background of Jewish religion. Of course, these Herods, the dynasty of Herods. Herod is the name of the dynasty of these Jewish rulers at that time. So King Agrippa, he was a king, but yet he need to work in parallel with governors of Rome. So he came to visit Governor Festus, because he recently joined as governor. So Festus came, he came to Festus to felicitate or to say congratulations, a good thing about him. So he came to see him. So Festus requests Agrippa to help him to write charges against Paul. So that's where the importance of King Agrippa comes. Why this chapter 26 is, this is the reason. What is the reason? Let us read. Acts 25, starting from 25. Acts 25, starting from 25. I found he, means Paul, had done nothing deserving of death. But because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write, for I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner unto Rome without specifying the charges against him. So that is the problem of Festus, and there is a solution for him in the form of King Agrippa, who knows the Jewish traditions, customs, and practices and the law, and so he can understand what is the problem is, so he can give some subject matter expertise to Governor Festus. So that is the reason why Acts chapter 26 exists. Before getting into Acts chapter 26, I want to remind you a little bit about these heroes. Who are these guys? Like Agrippa. So after that we'll go into the 26. So Paul's trial and Agrippa starts in Acts 26. And then next slide, please. Thank you. So background on King Herod Agrippa. Two. So the Agrippa that you are talking about in Acts chapter 26 is King Herod Agrippa II. You might just read it as King Agrippa, but his full name, sort of full name, is King Herod Agrippa II. So how these guys came into existence is Antipater acquired power over the Jews with the help of Romans and establishes Herod dynasty. So this happened in the time of Julius Caesar, who was the Caesar in that time. And so Antipater, he got the power to rule Rome. And then first thing he did was he appointed his son Herod. Some historians say he was only 15 years old. Herod the Great, as the first governor of Judea, he was given the title of King of Jews by the Roman Emperor. So this is the starting point of the emperors. Like first Antipater is there, and then the Herod the Great, he was the first king in their dynasty. Antipater was not a king, but Herod the Great was the first king. So Herod the Great, just to give you a context, he is the guy who killed the little babies when Jesus was born. Herod the Great, he is the one who given orders to kill the little babies. So this is the guy. And then his grandson, I have skipped two generations, his grandson, Agrippa I, grandson of Herod the Great. You can see him in Acts 12. Acts 12. This is the guy, when you read King Agrippa, he is Agrippa I. And he is the one who executed James, the brother of John, and also imprisoned Peter. And you do remember how magnificently, how dramatically Paul was released from the prison. But this is King Agrippa I. That is the guy who killed James, the brother of John, and also imprisoned Peter. And now we are coming to Herod Agrippa II. He is the son of Agrippa I and great-grandson of Herod the Great. So we now see him in Acts 26. Let us move on. And so this I turn it now. So I would like to use this at the end. Yeah, thank you. And so now let us go into the chapter 26. We need to, first I should say, thank you, H.P., for the Bible reading. Thank you for reading that. So, chapter 26 begins with King Agrippa giving Paul permission to speak. So now, as I said, Festus was in quandary because he couldn't write a case against Paul to send him to Rome. So now he invited Agrippa to come to his court. So Agrippa, with his entourage, he comes in, and now Agrippa gives permission to Paul to speak and defend his case. We need to remember that Paul was not obliged to speak to anyone since he appealed to Caesar. He doesn't need to care. He doesn't need to care to give explanation to anyone else now, because when he spoke to Festus, he said, "I appeal to Caesar." So he doesn't need to really, technically, legally, he's not obliged to talk to King Agrippa. He could simply say, "I don't have anything to say." So he will be released. That means he won't be harmed. But you know Paul. He took every opportunity to tell his testimony and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the model that he has given to us as the followers of Jesus Christ. He takes every opportunity. You can see in Acts so many times he meets so many different people and testifies. And he gives testimony because he wanted to take this opportunity. He didn't want to lose that opportunity by saying, "I don't want to talk." But he talked. So first reason was, he wanted to give the testimony, he wanted to say the gospel, he wanted to declare the gospel to the people. So that is the first reason for deciding to talk to Agrippa. There were two more reasons for him to talk, if you look at the scripture carefully. One of the reasons is to clear himself of accusations of Jews and obtain Agrippa's attestation to his innocence, hopefully pacifying the anger of Jews. So the first one of the other reasons is he wanted to clear himself of all those accusations that Jewish people are making, the leaders, religious leaders are making against him. He wanted to clear his name. That is one reason. And the second reason is, he also wants to enable Agrippa and Festus to write a case about him which is favorable to himself, so that if he explains it correctly, his innocence. The same thing goes to Rome. So his condition in Rome will also be looked after if he speaks in a right way and explains his case in a right way. So that was the second reason why he spoke. And the third reason is that Agrippa, he knew that Agrippa knows the Jewish customs, Jewish practices, doctrines, the law, because he studied. And so he also knows that he can understand his problem and he can understand the situation that Paul is in at that time. So Paul motioned his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." So he is so happy to speak to King Agrippa. The reason being is he has spoken to Roman magistrates. For example, he spoke to the centurion and the commander in Jerusalem. He spoke to Felix. He spoke to Festus. He must have been a little bit discouraged because they don't really understand and appreciate what he's trying to say because they don't have the background. But now he has a person who has the background, who can reason and understand. And then he also talks about, from verses 4 to 5, he talks about his past. He talks about his childhood. Here you can see that he was born in Tarsus. At very young age, he was sent to Jerusalem to study the law, under the famous scholar Gamaliel. And so in the school of Gamaliel, he was sent to Jerusalem. So you can see that he belonged to a well-off, wealthy family who could send him from Tarsus, which is not very close to Jerusalem, from Tarsus to Jerusalem for study at very young age. And so he lived in Jerusalem from very young age, for example, from year 10 or 12 onwards, he lived there to study. So many people in Jerusalem would have known him as a boy and his character. And also they knew that he was very zealous for the word. And so he started explaining to King Agrippa that I have been there in Jerusalem from my childhood, and my people know how I live, people know how my past history, that I do not have any criminal history. All those things he tried to explain. And also he reminds that he belonged to a strict sect of religion, living as a Pharisee. He displayed extreme zeal for the law and customs of the country. And so why he explained his past history? It is normal, natural, or I have seen many times, when some cases go to the court, even though they are extremely sort of violent or whatever, but when the person who has gone there with the crime, if he has not committed any crime in the past, there is always a chance that his punishment is reduced, because he never committed any law, he never breached any law in the past. So there is always a soft touch. There is always a, for a person who has not displayed any crime before he comes to the court. So similarly, Paul is explaining, see, I don't have any criminal record. I don't have any record that states that I am a lawbreaker. In fact, I was zealous for the law. And then in 6 to 8, he now starts to tell to King Agrippa why, yes, the Jewish people are annoyed him. It is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on the trial today in 68. So what is this hope? We all know that Jewish people, they expect Messiah. Messiah who comes and who also gives everlasting life. And even now, Jewish people today, they still expect Messiah to come. Those Jewish people who do not trust in the Messianic Lord Jesus Christ, they still believe that Messiah is to come. Same way, in those days also, they had that desire to see that Messiah will come. And so God raised Jesus from the dead. Now I am saying, we have been expecting, the prophets are saying, the law is saying, and I am saying, all those things are fulfilled in Jesus. God raised Jesus from dead, giving us hope of everlasting life. It was hard for the Jews of the time to believe that Messiah had to suffer and die on the cross, and then being resurrected. Ironically, in spite of prophecies of suffering, the main issue there was that common Jewish people, they didn't trust that their Messiah will be so weak that he will go up to the cross and die on the cross. Not only so weak and dying on the cross, they don't believe in the resurrection. That's how the people they created, if you read in the early chapters of Acts, you can see that how carefully these religious people, the religious leaders, orchestrated that Jesus has not risen, and so they have created stories that his body was stolen and this and that. So the people, common people, some of them, many of them, didn't believe in the resurrection story. And so because of that reason, they didn't trust what Paul says. And they developed enmity because they look at Paul as a blasphemer. So now he comes into testimony. I'm not going to go through the testimony because most of the gist of the things that he explained here, they have already been dealt with in previous chapters of Paul going on the way to Damascus, and then he's seeing a great light, and then Jesus appearing to him. So I will go directly to 16. Some of the scripture portions are not mentioned elsewhere in this portion, even though Paul testified two or three times in Acts. Some of the things that he said in 26 are not mentioned elsewhere. So let us look at those. So those are chapters, verse 16 onwards. 26, Acts 26, 16 onwards. Now, get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So these four statements, these four verses, these two verses, they have not been said elsewhere. So he talked about being appointed as a servant and a witness of what he has seen about Jesus and what he is going to see about Jesus, and also to rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. Jesus also promised Paul that whatever you do, I will rescue you from Jewish people. I will rescue you from the Gentiles as well. So you will be all right, and I will help you to proclaim the gospel. So he did that. Many times Paul escaped. Many times. And then you can also see that I'm sending you to them, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. So you can see the same similar theme elsewhere in Paul's writings. You can look at Colossians 1:12. According to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. So he is talking about giving thanks. And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So the same words that Jesus said to him, he also wrote to in his letters to Colossians. So these are the important bits: bringing people, turning them from darkness to light. Always, as I say, darkness is amounting towards sin and disobedience to God, and the light is in line with God's will. And so he also, from the bringing out from people from the power of Satan, and then to God, so they no longer be slaves to Satan. And so they receive forgiveness of sins, and also they will be given, qualified among the sanctified. So praise be to God, he has, because of this gospel only, we are all sitting here, and we are all able to enjoy the fruits of this gospel. And then let us move on from verse 19. And then he continues to say, that yes, I did get this vision, I did, Lord spoke to me and explained to me all these things, and then he says, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus and then to them, those in Jerusalem, in all Judea. So he is sort of summarizing what he has done in the past. So he says, here he was not disobedient to the vision that he has seen. Means he kept faith in the vision of Lord Jesus Christ. He kept faith and then he worked towards the goals that Jesus has given to him. And then he says, first to those in Damascus and then to the Jerusalem and to all Judea. You read this in chapter 9. And then also he says to the Gentiles. Acts 13 onwards he talks to Gentiles. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and that the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. And so he has again said, again the gospel in another way, that he related the gospel with the Old Testament, with the prophets and all the writings in the Mosaic Pentateuch. So he has related the history of Jesus, life of Jesus and resurrection of Jesus with what is already prophesied about him. And so he could say, show that, see, this is what is the fact and this is the right thing to do. And while he is explaining this, Festus interrupted Paul's defense in verse 24. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. And then Paul said, I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable. So why Festus thought that Paul was insane? The root cause, I would say, is the unbelief. That's why Paul himself says in elsewhere in Corinthians, letters to Corinthians, that for those who are perishing, it is the cross, the story of cross, the gospel is foolishness. For those who are not believing, for those who are going to perish anyway, they don't appreciate the value of cross. And so in the same fashion, Festus, because he didn't believe, he didn't understand what is the message that he is giving, the good news, so he was able to say, you are out of your mind. That's what he said to Paul. The reason being is great eagerness. Paul showed so much eagerness and excitement on the subject. And he is laying so much stress on the gospel of despised Jesus of Nazareth as if it was a matter of life and death. So he placed so much importance to the life of Jesus because they would have said so many stories about Lord Jesus Christ. Every person has their own version of this. There would have been several versions of the stories circulating around. So he first thought, why he is giving so much importance to that so much controversial figure. And also Festus might have thought that the vision that Paul explained about is something like imagination or proof of delirium. Means his mind is not correct and he is seeing visions and he is in some kind of hallucination. So he doesn't believe what Paul said on the face value. So this is how Festus reacted. Also, I have just thought, a small thought is, the same Paul showed same zeal when he persecuted Christians in the first place. He went from synagogue to synagogue. He went from one city to another city to persecute, to kill, he did a lot of harm to those believers. And the same Paul is showing zeal for the cause of the gospel. So, the zeal doesn't mean it is the right zeal. We can hear a lot of people will say a lot of things with zeal, with a lot of enthusiasm, with a lot of emotion. It doesn't mean it is correct. Because Paul did the same thing earlier, and he managed to persecute so many Jews, so many Christians. But he's on the other side now, and he's showing the same thing. So the zeal, the enthusiasm, and the emotion in line with the Lord is the right zeal. In line with the Word, that is the right zeal. So being just emotional doesn't help. And then next is 26th verse. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. Now, Festus said, you are out of mind. So now Paul is saying, at least my king Agrippa, he knows things. So I can talk to him freely. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in court. Means all these things are happening there, because the things pertaining to the early persecution of Christians, for example, James being sentenced to death by his own father, and so he imprisoning Peter by his own father. So he would have known about these stories from the beginning. We can't really say that as per scripture, but Paul uses, there is a fair chance that King Agrippa too knew about all these things that are happening around, and also he was a king. And though Agrippa might not have been fully informed about these things, yet he had an acquaintance with Moses and the prophets. He did knew the law. He knew the Jewish expectation regarding Messiah. He could not be ignorant respecting the remarkable public events in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And so, that's how Paul is trying to influence King Agrippa. And so now, Paul goes a step further. First he said, King Agrippa, these things didn't happen in a corner. You would have known them by all means. I believe you would know. You would have known these things. And then in next verse he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And then he says, I know you do. Why did he say that confidently? He said confidently because he knew that King Agrippa's background, and he knew that he is a learned man. He learned the law, and also he must have practiced the law. And secondly, he could not say no to that. If he says no, that I don't know the law, the Jewish people who are in the audience, they would be unhappy. They would say, oh, what type of king you are? He said he doesn't know the law, he doesn't know the prophets. And so he wouldn't dare to say no to that answer. That's why Paul was confident, I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? So instead of putting him down like Festus was a bit arrogant. He didn't acknowledge that he didn't know the truth, but he tried to put down Paul by saying you are a lunatic. But King Agrippa was gentle. He said, without saying a bad word against Paul, he said, don't try to make me a Christian. With a small message. So it means he says, I empathize with you, but I can't follow you. That's what he's saying. And then Agrippa said to Paul, he could not deny that he believed the prophecies in the Old Testament. He could not deny that the argument was a strong one, that they had been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Could not deny that the evidence of the miraculous intervention of Jesus in the conversion of Paul was overwhelming. So instead of charging him like Festus, he candidly, honestly said, do you want to make me a Christian? So please note, a small lesson for all of us in this is, there will be a lot of people of the stature of Agrippa, or people who are learned, who know the scriptures, who know the story, but they may not be believers. There are situations like that. Those who have been religiously educated, those who are convinced by argument of the truth of Christianity, those whose consciences are awakened and who feel their guilt and the necessity of some better portion than this world can furnish, they do recognize there is something in Christianity, there is something that Jesus teaches, there is something there, but they will not fully trust in the Lord. Could be they love sin, the love sin is general, or some particular sin which they may not be willing to abandon, and for some other reason, the fear of shame, persecution, contempt by the temptations of the world, or the love of the office, pride of the rank and power, as King Agrippa, he would have been, doesn't want to lose his throne, so he doesn't want to do that. So we do have a lot of people like that who though they know the truth, they don't believe, trust in Lord Jesus Christ. Let us summarize what we have learned. So after Paul saying all these things, Agrippa and Festus come together, and Agrippa tells straight away to Festus, I don't see anything of anything that warrants death to Paul. So if he has not appealed to Caesar, we could have easily said, set him free. So let us see. Paul was extremely pleased that he had been given opportunity. I'm talking about chapter 26 here now. Paul was extremely pleased that had been given opportunity to speak to King Agrippa, knowing that he knew Jewish customs and doctrines. He took opportunity to clear himself of the accusations of the Jewish people, and at the same time testified about Jesus and the preacher's gospel. Amazing. So that is the lesson for us. We should take every opportunity that presents before us to be able to explain the hope that we have in us, to be able to explain the gospel. Delayed his zeal, displayed his zeal and passion for Jesus and the gospel, and earns criticism from unbelieving Festus. Convinces King Agrippa the truth in the gospel in relation to what is written by Moses and the prophets. So he achieved that. Gospel message is always the same. This is an important point. Gospel message is always the same. We can't tweak the gospel message. The gospel message is same. If I stand here and talk about the cross, I have to talk about the cross, the same thing. There's nothing that we can change in the gospel. However, Paul demonstrated how, with the help of Holy Spirit, adapt the message to different audience. If you look at Acts carefully, as Brother Andrew and Pastor Kirby have explained many, many times, Paul uses different language, different ways of explaining the gospel. He doesn't change the gospel. Gospel is same, but he uses in a different, he explains it in a different way to different audiences, to the common people, to the governors, to the kings. And he clearly showed that for a person to believe fully, this is another important bit, is a person to believe fully in Jesus is the act of God, not of man. It is an act of God, not of man. If you read Paul's desire, that should be our desire. It is not our job to convert someone. Many people I see talk in those language. They think that they want to win the souls, and so all those things, but they take things upon themselves, but that is not the case. This is the conversion experience given by God, not by man. And so here, just go back and see what Paul says. See, when King Agrippa said, do you want to convert me into Christianity? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. I pray to God that every one of you accept the gospel like I have accepted. But I don't want to give you my chains and bondages, but be free, but accept God. So, what he's saying, he's not telling Agrippa or the audience, I told you all this, see, everything I've explained, now you accept Jesus. That's not the case. He's saying, I'm praying to God that he will convict you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that should be our aim. So every person to believe fully in Jesus is the act of God, not of man. But the duty of man is to preach the word and the gospel with truthfulness and leave the result to the Lord. Don't keep on pestering people. So that's my case. And so that is about chapter 26. So from chapter 27, Agrippa, now Festus is convinced that Paul has not done anything that warrants punishment. So he writes something and then he sends him off his way with the soldiers and along with all other prisoners who were bound to Caesar's. So they all together banded, they are sent across to Rome. So that's what happens in 27 and 28. So let us close this here. Thank you for listening.